We're in Ezekiel chapter 13. The book of Ezekiel certainly changed your worldview. Christians think so much different from the world because we study the Word of God, and that causes us to see everything through God's eyes. Even from our text in Ezekiel chapter 13, the world sees false teachers as well-meaning social workers. I mean, the world thinks in terms of the coexist bumper sticker, that all roads lead to heaven. But Scripture gives us a much different view of the religious and political leaders in this world. These are the people that put Christ on the cross, because he contradicted the narrative put forth by religious and political leaders. So there are people who think biblically about the world and those who think worldly about the world. And we ought to be renewed in the spirit of our mind through the Scriptures. And that will certainly make us counterculture, which is something that spiritually we should be proud of, that we're on God's side, that we go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Ezekiel 13 is one of those chapters that caused Christians to be moral, social, and economic conservatives, to have a worldview that's really opposed to secular humanism. So chapter 13 begins with a rebuke against these false prophets who think their own imagination and their own opinion are visions and thoughts from God. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who are prophesying from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing." So this is the situation of false religious and political leaders in ancient Israel. Larger lesson is that many people consider their own opinions and their own thoughts truth. And whether or not they consider it a word from a divinity is not the point. The error is in considering your own opinions truth, where you're the authority rather than the Scripture being the authority. As I mentioned a while back, great illustration from Dennis Prager about the divine authority of the Bible. Prager told his fellow Jew, Alan Dershowitz, who teaches over at Harvard, "The difference between you and me is that when you disagree with the Bible, you think the Bible is wrong and you're right. When I disagree with the Bible, I figure the Bible is right and I'm wrong." And that really sums up the difference between believing in biblical inspiration and not. So, biblical authority puts us under God rather than us being over God. And that's really the difference between following God and following yourself in a very practical way. Either God is God or you're God. It really comes down to that. So I began discussing Ezekiel 13 in last week's message, where I gave three characteristics of false leaders or false teachers. Number one, they give a positive message of deliverance to those who are evil. Number two, they disbelieve in God's prophetic word. They say these prophecies are not going to come to pass. And number three, they have the wrong source of truth, as we see here in Ezekiel 13. So I want to continue in chapter 13 because it contains one of the best biblical explanations of apostasy from God. How it happens, what it is. See, the kingdom of Satan doesn't want sinners to think very hard about why they believe what they believe. Satan doesn't want sinners to question the source of their authority. Because it's pretty obvious that you're not being very open or objective if you assume that your impressions and your opinions are truth. That what you believe is right is definitely what's right. You should never start with that supposition. You know that's a very dangerous position to take. Some of the most heinous criminals and most totalitarian rulers and wicked philosophers started off with the opinion that what they believe is right. They never even questioned themselves. So it's really dangerous to think that your opinions are the word of God. So Ezekiel has explained the situation. And we want to go back to Ezekiel 12. Because there, Ezekiel uses a number of descriptive words. "For there will no longer be any false vision, or flattering divination within the house of Israel, then eventually he'll get to, this is really the lead-in to chapter 13. False visions, the word false in Hebrew is the word empty, meaning without substance, without help, without truth. Flattery is just the Hebrew word for that which is smooth. As in Psalm 55:21, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil. It's interesting that we use the same metaphors in our English language that people were using 2,500 years ago. We will say, boy, that was a smooth-talking salesman, meaning that that salesman had very convincing, persuasive speech. So we need to be wary of speech that's flattering. It's often a mark of false teaching. True teaching is not usually smooth. It's usually the opposite. It's rough. Because truth challenges our default sinful condition. Now, if we didn't have the default condition of sin, then the truth would actually be smooth to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 actually brings this out in the New Testament, where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Fascinating, isn't it? That people believe the lie because they want the lie to be true. So, be honest. Let the word of God convict you of your sin rather than running. We have somebody who started attending here probably 7 or 8 years ago. When they first came here, they said they didn't really like the message. I won't mention Jose's name. Ah, I let it go. But he kept listening. And, you know, he realized that, hey, it needs to be under the Word of God. But we do lose a lot of people to the Word of God here. The other word is the word divination that he mentions, flattering divination. It's to try to determine the future by seeking supernatural knowledge outside of God's ordained means. So in the context, these false prophets claim to know the future outcome of Israel's conflict with Babylon. So the false prophets in Ezekiel's day were playing upon the people's superstitions. They would use trinkets. They would often use mechanical means to obtain an oracle, either by drawing lots or by throwing arrows into the air and seeing how those arrows landed on the ground, by looking at the stars. They actually had horoscopes even at that time. If you look at chapter 13, verse 18, Ezekiel makes a reference to the magic bands that the women were making. But the fact is that God does not communicate his truth, the moral lessons of life, through the laws of physics or the laws of chance. That is not how God communicates truth. He communicates it through the prophetic word. The position of the stars have nothing to do with man's moral actions or man's future. And God is very displeased with those who seek knowledge in that way. And so this was also in the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 18. There shall not be among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. So don't ever go to a palm reader to figure out your future or turn to the horoscope. Because if you do so, you're bringing the judgment of God down upon your head. This is something that's so basic to Christianity, but we need to teach our children this. We have our kids and they sit with us in an adult service here. When you get home as a parent, you need to say, oh, by the way, did I ever tell you that as Christians, we don't seek truth through palm readers and through horoscopes and through spiritists? And no, you're not going to buy a Ouija board. We need to remind people of this, or even our own children, our family. Someone might claim, well, aren't these just good people wanting to know God's will? They're just misinformed as to how to attain it. Well, there's something really more sinister going on here in the heart who seeks direction through those things. When people seek help through divination, it's because they want to get something they think they cannot get from God. That's why in the Ten Commandments, the explanation is for those who make idols, those who do it because they hate God. That's why they make idols. They don't like the true God, so they make a caricature of God, a different God to worship. It's interesting, Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah dealt with the same issue. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn or light. In other words, they're in darkness. So why are they going to spiritists and mediums? Shouldn't they be consulting God? Why don't they want to consult God? What do you think? Okay, they might hear something from God that they don't like, and they almost expect it to be a holy life or a rebuke that they really don't want to hear. So there's something more going on in the spiritual realm when people seek divination for spiritual answers. So chapter 13, Ezekiel really goes on to explain a little bit more about divination. They're prophesying from their own imagination. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, used to use seer stones to get revelations from God. A seer stone, a seer is a prophet. It's another name for prophet. And a seer stone is a stone that you look at and it tells you the future. I kid you not. And some early 19th century Americans would use seer stones to gain revelation from God or to find buried treasure. And Joseph Smith was really into looking for buried treasure from ancient civilizations. And it says about Joseph Smith, this is from Wikipedia, 1819, Joseph Smith practiced scrying, which is a form of divination in which the seer looks into a seer stone to receive supernatural knowledge. And Smith's usual procedure was to place the stones in a stovepipe hat, put his face over the hat to block the light, and see the necessary information in the stone's reflections. Smith and his father achieved something of a mysterious local reputation in this profession, in divination. Prime example of what we're seeing here in the book of Ezekiel in the days of ancient Israel and their apostasy. So the error here is prophesying from your own imagination, right? Thinking that your dreams, thinking that the coincidences in your life are messages from God. And that error is found in false cults. And it's actually found in some charismatic Christian groups that are always looking for signs and words from the Lord. A number of years ago, I had a guy come to the church visiting Harbor Bible, and he said that we're going to have 7 first-time visitors in the morning because he had the number 7 going through his head all morning long. Well, we didn't have 7 first-time visitors, so we took them out and stoned them as a false prophet. No, we didn't do that. But this is what Ezekiel's talking about. There's a whole lot of Christians who think that when the number comes to their head or a name comes to their head, yes, the Holy Spirit does lead us to pray for people, but you can get carried away with this and think that every thought you have is from the Lord. Years ago, a professor once told me a very deep theological thought that I've never forgotten. He says, if Satan doesn't freeze you out, he'll set your tail on fire. Okay, you want to write that down? If Satan doesn't freeze you out, he'll set your tail on fire. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if Satan can't destroy you by turning you into a cold Christian, he will destroy you by making you think you're some sort of super prophet with supernatural power and insight. Either way, he can wreak havoc in your life. And the error here doesn't really just apply to religious false cults. This actually applies to secular humanists. Because even though they do the same thing. They speak from their own imagination and their own opinions. And even though they don't do it with religious justification, it's still the same thing. They're speaking their own opinions as being authoritative. In Ezekiel's day, in the ancient world, it was all done through gods and idols and superstition. Now it's done through secular ideas, secular humanism. It's the same thing. Now, Ezekiel goes on to address how the failure to follow the word of God has eroded the moral foundation of the nation. So whenever we replace God's word with man's word, the nation will go into decline morally, militarily, economically, spiritually. And so now we're in Ezekiel 4. Oh, Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. Well, that might mean very little to us, but the idea is that the foxes burrow in the ruins to make dens for themselves. And they dig right under foundations and undermine the integrity of the foundations of buildings. So a picture is worth 1,000 words. Ezekiel's used a very common metaphor to describe this spiritual problem in Israel. You're referring to foundations are being undermined. But is he really talking about the foundations of buildings and walls? No, he's speaking about ideological foundations. Why you believe what you believe. Even in our culture, ethicists and philosophers will speak of the foundation of your ideas. So the false prophets, the false leaders, are like these foxes that undermine the foundation. These false leaders are undermining the moral foundation of the nation. I was reading a book this week by Jenna Ellis. And in the foreword, it's written by Michael Ferris. He says that back in the 1980s, he was part of a delegation to visit a group of Russian lawyers who were rewriting a new Russian constitution. And Ferris's goal in going to Russia was to urge these men to include religious freedom and education. So Ferris said to these Russian lawyers that they need to include religious freedom for parents, educate their children in spiritual things. And the Russian lawyer said to him, well, what international document recognizes such rights? And Ferris couldn't think of any at the moment. So he simply said, well, the moral law of God establishes human rights, and parents ought to have the inherent right to the religious training of their children. And they responded to him by saying, well, Mr. Ferris, you need to remember that we're communists, and we do not accept God as a premise for law. But what's interesting is how Ferris responded in his article here. He said, human rights are a difficult concept if one begins with atheism as a premise. You don't have a foundation. So you have no human rights. Now, ancient Israel was not building upon atheism. It was building on something far worse. False gods, idolatry, the redefining of Jehovah God. Remember, Satan's greatest deception is not atheism, but false religion. I mean, 90% of the people in America believe in God. So why aren't we a greatly spiritual nation? Well, because the problem is it's the wrong God. And when people build their lives on the false God, a false foundation for right and wrong, it's going to result in sin and misery. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Psalm 82:5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Is it talking about literal foundations? No, it's talking about ideological foundations, philosophical foundations, religious foundations. Because these people do not know and they do not understand. And I love this quote, a secular liberal is someone who thinks he can pull out the roots and still have the flower. When you pull out the roots, you can't have the flower. So, like the foxes, these false teachers were undermining the moral condition of Israel. And Jeremiah, who is Ezekiel's contemporary, also pointed out that these false prophets were making a bad situation even worse. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? Also, Jeremiah 23:32, behold, I'm against those who prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and relate them and lead my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. They're undermining the foundations. Now, verses 6 through 7. Because of lying divinations and visions, the wrong source of truth, God condemns these people. The judgment will fall upon them because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie. Therefore, behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord God. Verse 8, though my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel. That's just talking about a national census there. When the prophet says this, meaneth these people will not be in heaven. Their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, Ezekiel goes on to give another metaphor of how these leaders are hurting the people, and they make matters worse by whitewashing. And that's the text we had read in our scripture reading. Verse 10, it's definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace, and when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. Have you ever heard the expression, you're whitewashing your sin? How many have heard that expression? It's an old one. Most people don't make references to the Word of God much anymore, but that phrase comes from the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is not referring to paint. It's a common metaphor for covering sin. Now, in ancient times, whitewash was a very thin mortar to cover the walls. It was calcimine, which combines with CO2, creates calcium carbonate, which gives the walls a smooth, attractive look. It plugs up the holes. And the point here is that the whitewashing was covering over the real problems in the wall and in the foundation, covering up the cracks that were forming. How do people today whitewash their sin? Their lives are starting to crack apart, and then they just make it look good on the outside, and they don't fix the intrinsic problem, the relationship with God, poor moral choices. So in their departure from God, the nation of Israel, the moral foundations of Israel were beginning to collapse. Politicians and the religious leaders covered over the problems with lies and false solutions. Sounds like today, doesn't it? You know, I could go on and we could make some political application, but I don't want to do that. Put yourself. Let's make personal application here. Whitewashing looks good for a while, doesn't it? But when the real trials come, when the earth gets a little bit shaken, then everything collapses. Lies and falsehoods cover problems that people should have been fixing. Main falsehood was that all was well. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then verse 12 is kind of interesting. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? It's kind of interesting. You people who are supposed to be blessed by God, you people who are supposed to have peace, what are you going to say when judgment comes? And Jeremiah uses the same wording when he says in Jeremiah 5:31, but what will you do at the end of it? What will you do in the end? How do you think this was going to turn out? Actually, I think that's a line from a movie. King Kong with Jack Black, by the way. How do you think this was going to turn out, Carl? Verse 14, notice that God's judgment falls specifically on the very thing people put their false hopes in. I'll tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash. Bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. So everybody will see what the problem really was. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst and you will know that I am the Lord. You're going to learn through the school of hard knocks. So make sure you don't whitewash over your sin. We could really develop this. Time is getting away from us here. The next message of Ezekiel is a short message against the women of Israel. If you look at Ezekiel 13:17, now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration, prophesy against them and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the woman who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the head of persons of every stature and to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people but preserve the lives of others for yourself? Difficult Hebrew here. But at first, we just realized that it wasn't just the men, but the women of Israel were also involved in false prophecies, false ideology. It's interesting that men and women will show their unbelief and rebellion in different ways, but women are just as sinful as men. I didn't realize that until I got married. I thought women were sugar and spice and everything nice. And what are men? Like puppy dog tails and whatever, however that goes. So the women are sewing these magic bands and making veils, and they're hunting down lives. Even great scholars don't exactly know what's being talked about here. But it may have something to do with an abuse of Deuteronomy 6:8. Remember it says, you shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, speaking about the word of God. But Israel started to make lucky charms for protection. St. Christopher's for the dashboards of the chariots. The word magic is really not here in the Hebrew, but Hebrew scholars believe that the word means a magic charm that's worn. And one of the characteristics of false religion is an emphasis on religious trinkets, form of idolatry, rosary beads, religious jewelry, statues of the saints or Mary in the garden, along with the gnomes, prayer handkerchiefs. And it's all about money. Verse 19, for a handful of barley and fragments of bread, you have profaned my name. Meaning, they're selling this stuff to get income. If you buy this prayer cloth, $19.95 plus shipping and handling, call now and we will send you a blessed picture of Jesus. Check our money order, Visa, MasterCard. If you order right now, we'll throw in a gold-plated plastic angel, a little cross to carry in your pocket. Verse 18, you will hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives for yourself. In other words, this is about taking other people's hard-earned money, and it brings them into apostasy and into judgment. You're hunting down their lives by doing this. And this phrase in verse 19, to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive, is probably having something to do with payment to sorcerers to discover whether a customer who is sick will live or die. Apparently, some type of healing was being promised. This is a real indictment against Jesus merchandise. Well, you see it everywhere. Jesus gift wrap, Jesus t-shirts, Jesus dog collars, pens, hats, knives, mirrors, even Jesus mints, candies. They're called testaments. I'm serious. I'm not making a joke. I mean, you go on there, you just Google testaments, and they're going to sell you Jesus candy. Prayer of Jabez lockets, 2 gig wooden crosses, because you're embedding a flash drive in the cross. God rocks, nails of the cross that you can wear around your neck, holy water keychains. It's all out there. Verse 20, I am against your magic bands because it's a distraction from the true means of holiness and it's a distraction for true sanctification. But notice in verses 20 through 21, how religious these people were before they were judged. You can be wearing a WWDJ bracelet, WWJD, right as the wrath of God has fallen upon you. They're real popular back in the 80s, but you still see them around. So make sure your faith is genuine and not filled with all of this empty superstition. Now, we're concluding here, verse 22. It's a very important concluding thought here. Most false teachers don't consider that God will judge them not only for their error, but for their discouraging of God's people. Because you dishearten the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but you have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. So we're not only accountable for our sin, but we're accountable for how our sin affects those around us. How our sin hinders the cause of evangelism. How false ideology being taught in colleges and universities and even churches pushes and marginalizes the gospel. And it causes faithful pastors to quit for lack of support. And causes righteous leaders to give up because they get marginalized by popular evil leaders. So God not only looks at our sin, but how our sin encourages and discourages others. Does that sound familiar from what something Jesus New Testament? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would have been better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks or offenses, For it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. But by way of conclusion, that is why we need to come to Christ for cleansing and forgiveness. Because our sin, our false ideas, our idolatry, our bad influence have built a case against us that will send us into the depths of hell. How we need to run to Jesus Christ, that he will wash away all of the effects of our sin. It's interesting, Ezekiel 36:31, when repentance comes to these people, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. When we come to Christ, we should loathe ourselves for all of the damage we have done. But then we have the promise, Ezekiel 36:25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. It's a metaphor for the cleansing of the Lord. And you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filth, from all your idols. And that's what we receive when we come to Christ.